Amen, amen. Our sermon this evening is, as I mentioned, going to be on the book of Haggai, so please turn to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. And before we read the passage, let's pray for God to enlighten our minds. Almighty God, as we approach your word, we are so conscious of our own weakness. We are so conscious of our own limitations, the smallness of our minds. And yet you, the infinite God, speak. You speak to your people through the prophets. We have it here recorded in the book of Haggai, how you spoke through the prophet Haggai. We pray that we would hear the word he preached, the word he prophesied to your people as a word to us. And we pray that his call for the people of Israel to consider their ways would be a call that would land in our hearts as well. A call to consider our ways before you, the living God who knows the hearts of every man, woman, and child, and will call each of us to account before you on the last day. We pray that tonight we would consider our ways before you in a holy, reverential fear. We pray, Father, that you would bring a word to us through the scripture. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared in the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, "I am with you, says the Lord." So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. This is the word of the Lord. The title of our sermon this evening is Consider Your Ways. Consider Your Ways, and it has 3 points. Consider the time, consider the house, and consider the fruit. Consider the time. The time is now to serve the Lord our God. Consider the house. What house are you building? Your own house or the Lord's house? A house that is petty or a house that is infinite in glory? And consider the fruit. What is your work amounting to when you channel your efforts and your energies into the building of something, a house? You must be building a house. What is it amounting to? What is the fruit of your labors? Consider your ways. Consider the time. Consider the house. Consider the fruit. Point one, consider the time. We get this in verse 2. Here's what the scripture says. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Some of you will have been here last week where we got a bit of an overview of the book of Haggai and an overview of the history and the context in which this prophetic word came to the people of God. And so you'll know that the Lord, according to the word of the prophet Isaiah, raised up the Persian king Cyrus to overthrow the Babylonians who had enslaved the Israelites, and that took place in 538 BC. The Persian king routed the Babylonians and set the people of Israel free and sent them back to the promised land to rebuild the temple for the glory of their God. So they were liberated in 538 BC, and yet we just read in the book of Ezra that it's not too long from when they go back in their freedom, they lay the foundation of the new temple, they relay the foundation, and they're very quickly opposed. And that opposition halts and frustrates their work for a considerable period of time, right up to the reign of King Darius, so about 16 years. About 16 years, the work stands still. Because King Darius, he comes to the throne in 522 BC. And when King Darius comes to the throne, he puts down the enemies that he has within the Persian Empire. And he also tells the people of Israel, he re-implements the policy agenda that King Cyrus had initially advocated. In other words, let the Israelites build their temple. King Darius says, let the Israelites build their temple. And so they're free from opposition. So there was a time when they were opposed. There was a time when the work of building the Lord's house was halted by the enemies of God. And they languished in that time. But that time has passed. They're in the second year of the reign of King Darius. It's been passed for some time. They've had freedom for some time to get to work on rebuilding the Lord's temple. 2 years of freedom. And they're now at harvest time, August 520 BC. And the word of the Lord comes by the prophet Haggai. These people say the time has not yet come. And we can imagine why they would have said this. They would have had their reasons. They would have said, we've been opposed. They also would have been able to develop theological reasons that they would have been able to share amongst themselves to ease their consciences. They would have said, well, according to the prophet Jeremiah, the exile was meant to last 70 years. And depending on when you date or going into exile, maybe we still have a few more years of exile to go before we really set to work in earnest on building the temple. Or maybe they were looking at what Ezekiel had prophesied, because Ezekiel was active during the Babylonian exile. And he was speaking of a great temple, an enormous temple, a vast temple in Ezekiel 40 to 43. And so maybe they were saying amongst themselves, well, we have to wait for the Messiah to come, and the Messiah is going to build the temple. That's right, isn't it? And so they could have been developing these theological reasons why, well, actually now is not the time to do it. I wonder if we can be like that. I wonder if we can be like that in developing spiritual and theological, seemingly theological reasons to justify disobedience, to soothe, ease guilty consciences with a balm that is not the soothing word of life, but instead a balm of our own making with religious language. The people of God are called to set themselves to the work of rebuilding the temple in obedience, not to trust in their own wisdom of thinking, oh, well, when's the right time? Well, we'll wait until we're more established. We'll wait until we've had another generation of sons and they'll be able to help us in the work of building the temple. We'll wait until we have our houses truly in order and then we'll set to work. No, the word of the Lord comes to them and calls them to build the temple now. And similarly, the word of the Lord comes to us and calls us to rededicate ourselves wholeheartedly to the work of the church. Maybe you're here, though, and you're thinking, I'm not really coming up with spiritual reasons why I shouldn't be doing the Lord's work. I'm actually so discouraged in doing the Lord's work that maybe he doesn't want me to do it at all. I'm so discouraged. Maybe this isn't what I meant to be doing. We need to hear from the scriptures that just because you're discouraged does not mean you are discharged. Just because you are discouraged does not mean you are discharged. If you're living faithfully in obedience to the word of the Lord, you're doing what you know you should be doing, you're being faithful in your calling. Just because you're discouraged does not mean you are discharged. We see in this passage that when the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, it was this call to consider their ways broadly. And it came on the Jewish holy day of Rosh Chodesh Elul, the new moon feast day, the beginning of the sixth month. That would have, in the Jewish mind, been a call. It would have hearkened back to the call that the Lord gave to Moses in Exodus 34 to go up into the mountains after the people of Israel had sinned at the golden calf. It was a call to Moses to go up into the mountains to seek to repent. The people of Israel would repent and be restored and reconciled to God. So in the Jewish calendar, this holy day was a time of introspection, self-examination, repentance. And we see this call then to go up into the mountains from the prophet Haggai. They're called to consider their ways and to go up into the mountains. We look at the life of our Lord Jesus. We look at his prayer life. We look at a verse like Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. He went into a mountain. He went up into the mountain to pray. It's this theme in the scripture of going up into the mountains to be near to the Father. And we know this in our own experience. Maybe you can remember times when you go up and you hike in the mountains or in the peaks. And whenever you get up to the top of the peak, you consider, oh, look at how far we've come. This is quite a journey we've been on. And then oftentimes that will prompt some introspection. And you'll maybe think, when you have this heightened perspective over God's creation, you'll then begin to think about your own life. And you'll have a heightened perspective on your own life and think, well, where have I come from in the last few years? What's the Lord been doing in my life? And where am I going? And so the book of Haggai here, it's a call to come up into the mountains and to examine ourselves, consider our ways. And so this evening, let's consider our ways. Is there anyone here who's putting off obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anyone here who has a known sin that they're not confessing to God and that they're letting fester in their lives? Is there anyone here who's putting off an apology that they know they need to make to a friend or a family member? Is there anyone here who's in an established pattern of sin that they're putting off, repenting from, snapping out of? Or maybe you're here and you're actually putting off following the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. Maybe you're here and you're saying, the time has not yet come for me to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord says, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. He calls you to himself. He calls you to repent and to believe in him. And we're able to do all of this. We're able to go up into the mountains, metaphorically, in our hearts and come before the Father in honesty and transparency and openness, because our Lord Jesus went to Calvary and there was crucified and died, that we might find in him full and free and complete forgiveness and acceptance from the Father. So if tonight you're putting off repentance, the Lord Jesus calls to you and says, come, come to me, come to me, and find the fullness of forgiveness and freedom and life. Consider your ways, consider the time. The time is now to dedicate ourselves to the work of building the temple, which is the church, and to obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe for some of you for the first time, giving your life to him. Let's hold that in our minds as we come to our second point, which is to consider the house, to consider the house that we're called to build. This is from verses 3 and 4 of Haggai chapter 1. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? They're called to consider what they're working on, how they're building paneled houses for themselves to luxuriate in, while the Lord's house lies in ruins, neglecting the house of God. And there's a biting irony here, because the Jewish people, we think about what our Lord was dealing with when he was dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes. They were fixated with and obsessed with the externals of religion, weren't they? And here, the people of Israel are neglecting even the externals. They're not even diligent in the work of rebuilding the temple, and they're neglecting it. And the reason why the temple was so significant was because it was in part meant to sustain them in their hope of the coming Messiah, sustain them in their hope of the promised Messiah. And the temple was a visible reminder to them of the presence of the Lord in their midst. And so in despising the temple and in despising the work of rebuilding the temple, it was as though they were despising God himself. And in their minds, it won't have been that sharp or that extreme or that great a sin, because they will have reasoned themselves to it slowly. And they will have said, well, we've been opposed and we've been languishing. And then in their newfound freedom, they allow themselves to dedicate themselves to the work of building up their own houses and neglect the work of building the Lord's house. And that's why this rebuke is so sharp to them. It's a sharp rebuke that comes to them. They're called this people. This people says the time has not come. And all throughout the Bible, what is the great promise that God gives his people? You will be my people and I will be your God. And here he speaks to them and he says, this people. There's an irony, there's a bite, there's a sharpness to the rebuke. And it should be sharp then for us when we hear it this evening as well. Let me read you from Calvin on this. It's an extended quotation, but it's extremely helpful. For we also thus grow frigid in promoting the worship of God whenever we are led to seek only our own advantages. We may also add that as God's temple is spiritual, our fault is the more atrocious when we become thus slothful. Since God does not bid us to collect either wood or stones or cement, but to build a celestial temple in which he may be truly worshipped, when therefore we become thus indifferent, as that people were thus severely reproved, doubtless our sloth is much more detestable. We now see that the prophet not only spoke to the men of his age, but was also destined through God's wonderful purpose to be a preacher to us, so that his doctrine sounds at this day in our ears and reproves our torpor and ungrateful indifference. For the building of the spiritual temple is deferred whenever we become devoted to ourselves and regard only what is advantageous to us individually. Two main points to draw out from that. The first is, the people of Israel here, they're called to go up into the mountains and to get wood and stone to build a physical temple. How much greater is the calling we're given as the people of God to build one another up in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, a celestial temple, a heavenly temple, to edify the body of Christ. That is the work that you are called to this evening. So shake off the slothfulness, shake off the lethargy, and set about the Lord's work with gusto and vigor, because it's such a great and glorious task that we're called to. And it's true that this word that was given by the prophet Haggai to the people of Israel should ring out and chime, echo, reverberate in our hearts now. And to set aside whatever sin entangles us and distracts us from the work of building up the church. As we hear the word of the Lord tonight, it's a call to consider your ways. What house are you building? Are you building up your own name, your own bank balance, your own family and its reputation at the expense of the work of the church? That's the challenge. That's the call for us to consider our ways and ask, what house are you building? Where are you channeling your efforts? Think about where you're investing your time, your talents, your treasure. Are you investing them in your own house, your own projects, or are you investing them in the Lord's house, the call to build up the church? Your call to use your gifts and your energy, not to build up a petty house, a small house of your own glory and your own name, your own bank balance and your own real estate, but instead to build up the Lord's house, the glorious temple of the one true and living God. That should be the single-minded and determined focus of your heart. How many people take the gifts that the Lord has given them, the gifts that are meant to edify the church, and run off to build their own petty house? Consider your ways. And if this evening you know in your heart of hearts that your life has not been orientated to the glory of God and the building up of the church and the preaching of the gospel and the edification of the Lord's people, but instead all of your daydreaming, what you think about, what you consider, what you reflect on, the thoughts that give you energy and motivate you and inspire you are instead worldly thoughts and thoughts of success in this world and this life and your name and your reputation and your family growing and expanding for the sake of your own glory, it's a call to then return to the Lord and refocus on building up the church. The other question is, how well are you building? So there are many people, I'm sure, who will say, well, actually, I can see very plainly in my life, according to the word of the Lord, I am doing it. I am doing what I'm meant to do. Praise God. Building up the church. The challenge then is to ask, well, how well are we building? The complimentary reading in this morning's service was from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Where the scripture says that our works will be tested by fire on the last day. And only works that are done well will last and glorify our Lord. And the way to know then if we're building well is to ask if our heart is in step with our feet as we go about the Lord's work. Is our heart in step with our feet? As we're going about doing the right things, praise God, are we doing them with this sincere heart of love for our Savior? How well are you building? Is your heart in step with your feet? It's a gracious call. It's a gracious call to consider your ways. And if you know in your heart of hearts that actually there is some misalignment there, tonight you can realign your heart with your feet and keep walking faithfully after your Savior as he calls you. Third point, consider the fruit. Let's read these verses from Haggai chapter 1. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. We see in this passage that the Lord is getting through to a slothful people by showing them the fruitlessness of their self-centeredness. There's a wordplay. The commentators tell us that there's a wordplay in the Hebrew, that the word drought is Horeb, and the word ruin is Hareb. So the Lord's temple lies in a ruin, and so the Lord calls down this drought. And so it hammers that home for the people of Israel. The historic teaching that disobedience leads to a curse. Disobedience leads to punishment and curse. One commentator writes, "For all their hard work, the people found no satisfaction, and that their money disappeared like flour through a sieve. God was speaking to them through such circumstances as rising prices and inflation." It might be tempting to think that the economy has nothing to do with God's work in the world. But whenever we see our country fall apart, we need to take heed of the word of the Lord and recognize the judgment of God on a disobedient nation. There were warnings throughout the scriptures, whether it's Hosea chapter 4, verse 10, Micah 6:15, or Amos 4, verses 6 to 10. Warnings throughout the scripture that God would speak to his people by denying them blessings to call them to repentance. Denying them blessings to call them to repentance. Let's read that from Amos chapter 4, verses 6 to 10. This is what Haggai is in part referring back to. Amos chapter 4, verses 6 to 10. "I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards, destroying them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord." These particular problems that they were facing, the drought, the lack of fruit in the harvest, they were a providential message from the Lord to return to me. return to me. Gracious chastisement, suffering to call the people to repentance. And in the New Testament, we're taught this so plainly and so clearly in the book of Hebrews, where we're taught to endure hardship as discipline. We're called to see hardship in our lives and use it to draw us back to the Lord Jesus Christ, calling us to repentance. But it's not just that this was withheld from them. We think about how they did earn wages and build paneled houses, and yet they were not satisfied. It wasn't actually satisfying to them. One successful author was asked, "What's one thing you wish you knew as a boy?" And he said, "I wish I knew that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. When you get to the top, there's nothing there." I think many of us probably have felt like that at one point or another. When you set yourself on achieving a particular goal, you attain it, and then you realize if you've just been doing it out of your own desire and your own self-interest, it doesn't satisfy. It's empty. When you get to the top, there's nothing there. If you set yourself on a goal that's simply worldly, it will not satisfy. This next point is perhaps very challenging, but I think it's a helpful point to make. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel like your life isn't amounting to anything. And the word of the Lord calls you to consider your ways. Maybe that's a call. Maybe that feeling is a call. You've not set your eyes on building the Lord's house. So do that. Do that. And what you'll find then is that you'll participate in the greatest and most glorious work of all, which is the Lord Jesus' work of building his church. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you through that, to obey him and to channel your efforts into building his house. It's a call to consider the fruit. Consider the fruit that is on offer to you if you dedicate yourself to the work of building up the church. The joy of being in heaven, worshiping the triune God, and knowing that in your midst are people, living stones, whom you have encouraged and blessed through their earthly pilgrimage into the blessedness of eternal life. Consider the fruit. Let's draw some applications. First application that we should remind ourselves of is, just because you are discouraged does not mean you are discharged. Just because you are discouraged does not mean you are discharged. Second application, don't put off obedience tonight. Don't put off obedience. And don't put off coming to the Lord Jesus Christ if you haven't yet. Third application, consider your ways. What house are you building? Take stock of where your time, your talent, and treasure are being invested. And remember that you're called to build up this glorious temple of your brothers and sisters. Fourth application. Remember that if you dedicate yourself to this work, what you'll find is, when you get to the top, when you finish the race, instead of finding that there's nothing there, you'll find the fullness of everlasting joy in the eternal blessedness of the Lord's temple, worshiping our triune God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence among us. We thank you for your word and how it speaks to us. We thank you that in love you have called us to be builders of your spiritual temple. And there is no greater or higher calling that we can have in our lives than to dedicate ourselves to the work of building one another up in the church. And so we pray that every one of us might consecrate ourselves entirely to you and to that work, and that we might use all of our gifts and our time and our treasure as we're able to that work of edifying your people for your glory. And Father, we ask that you might be worshipped and glorified in our lives. We earnestly pray that. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.